In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Greatness. It's what the disciples were talking about on the way. Doubtless, it was a big topic of the day in the culture then. Being great in somebody's kingdom was very important. It meant being part of important goings-on in government or in commerce, maybe even in the military. It could mean a place at the king's table, maybe even Caesar's. And I don't think that the question of greatness has gone away since Jesus' day, because I remember in my teenage years hearing the great boxer Muhammad Ali saying, "I am the greatest." And even now, our 2016 election had a very famous saying, "Make America great again." And no, I'm not going to get into any discussion on that right now. My point is that we continue to discuss greatness. We debate it, what you need to be great. It's the question at the heart of this gospel passage that we've just experienced. So let's look at that scene again, and it's all too familiar. Because just before this, the disciples had been with Jesus up in Caesar Philippi, way to the north. And it was at that point that he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And the answer eventually came around to, "You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one." And the disciples first hear Jesus at that point telling them, "He will be betrayed. He will die. He will rise again." And Peter just objects to that whole idea so strenuously, and Jesus rebukes him sharply. So today, the gospel portion that we've seen today is the second time that he tells them. And they're still clueless. They don't get it. Jesus is trying to get through that ingrown expectation of glory that the Messiah is supposed to bring. And after all, these are the people who are the Messiah's friends. They've stuck it out, they've followed him, and they've been taught by him. And he even sent them out on mission in his name. So that's got to count for something. But they just don't understand any of it. Or maybe that prediction is just too awful, and they don't want to understand it. They don't want to hear it. They continue on in their journey and talking along the way, because the journey from Caesarea Philippi to Capernaum is about 30 miles. Lots of time to talk. Lots of time to have discussions, lots of time to compare notes. And it might have gone something like this. "I was the one who found that child with the loaves and the fishes. Remember that?" Or, "I was there when he did his greatest miracle. That was awesome." Or, "Remember when he sent us out on mission? Do you remember what I myself was able to do?" Another might have said, "I cleared all those people away when they were threatening to crush him by being so close around him. Surely, I'm the greatest, am I not?" So we see another source of confusion. Not only are they confused by the words of his impending death, but they're confused about what greatness is about. Or at least, that's what Jesus seems to think. And it went on long enough between them that he noticed. And so he asks them when they get home, what were you arguing about on the way? And they're caught up short. No wonder they're silent. They're embarrassed to admit that they were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. And what we do know is that Jesus is absolutely not impressed with the discussion that he knows had been going on. So he tells them, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. It's not what they were expecting. But it's also not quite the sharp rebuke that Peter had suffered the first time when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. But it must have stung anyway. Because this is definitely not what life had taught them along the way. And if we're truthful, it's not what we expect out of life either. Greatness, we assume, implies power, accomplishment, fame, wealth, and everything else that allows you to do things, to influence people, to make things go the way you want them to go. But that's not what Jesus says. In the midst of talking to the disciples about what is and what is not important, about what is great and what is not, he does a very surprising thing. He scoops up that young child in his arms, and he tells the disciples that whoever welcomes a child like that welcomes him. And not only him, but the Father who sent him. And if the disciples were puzzled and embarrassed before, they surely are even more puzzled now. Because Jesus continues to tell them something that sounds odd and maybe crazy. He tells them, if you want to be great, you must be servant of all. If you want to be great, you must be servant of all. Now let's think about that a minute. What if Jesus is right? What if caring for children is the thing that counts as greatness? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense according to the world's view, because children are utterly dependent. They have no rights, no influence, no social standing, completely powerless. And of course, parents and grandparents love them and take care of them, but the rest of us, is that what we're really supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to get out of it? And again, what if Jesus is right? What if true greatness isn't about power and wealth and fame and all the rest of that? What if instead we measure greatness by how much we share with others, how much we take care of others, how much we love others, how much we serve others? Imagine the world we would live in. Can you imagine if people were regularly trying to outdo each other in the deeds of kindness and service that they were doing in their lives? If there was a nationally broadcast competition to see who was willing to be the last so that others could go first? If there was a reality TV show that followed people around as they began to try to help as many people as they possibly could. If you follow social media like Facebook, you'll find out that there are regularly video clips of people doing just those kinds of things. And people share those as good examples for us to follow. And just think, if such deeds were the norm for our own lives, what kind of a world would we live in? Sounds like the kind of world I would be wanting to be a part of. So the definition of Jesus today when he talks about greatness seems crazy initially because it's so completely and totally countercultural. He calls us to imagine that true greatness lies in service, by taking care of those who are most vulnerable, those with little influence or power, those that the culture is most likely to ignore. Personally, we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing when we measure ourselves and our success and our greatness, not by what we take in, but by what we give away? Not by the influence that we wield, but by the service that we offer. Not by accumulating more, but by sharing what we already have. Not by being first, but by being eager to work hard to see others move ahead. And we know this. We know all of it. And we probably do it to one degree or another. But that doesn't make it any less difficult. Because sometimes we have to be reminded and we have to refocus our lives in this direction. Because it's so totally different from what our culture tells us. Whether it's that first century culture that we heard of in the gospel, or it's the 21st century culture that we live in today. It was hard for the disciples, and it's hard for us. They didn't understand what Jesus meant, and so they fell into the trap of putting themselves ahead of everyone else and vying for that position. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we do the same at times, looking out for ourselves rather than others, trusting in God less for our security than we trust in our wealth, shutting others out rather than inviting them in, and seeking our own welfare rather than that of those around us. But here's the thing, and I don't want us to miss it. That road that the disciples were traveling on in the gospel we just heard is the one that will eventually end up in Jerusalem. Even though there were those petty arguments going on the way, Jesus is still traveling that road. And even while his disciples misunderstand and don't believe it, or just plain ignore it, Jesus is still walking the road to Jerusalem, walking the road to the cross, and doing it willingly in order to sacrifice everything for those he was speaking with and living with, and sacrificing it all for you and me. In reflecting on this passage, David Loos, who's a Lutheran theologian and pastor, talks about three short prayers that seem to sum up our Christian life. And the first one is the one we can pray when we hear Jesus' countercultural command that the first must be last, and that true greatness lies in service. And the prayer that we might pray at that time is simply, Lord, help us. The second prayer might come when we fall short of those ideals and we give in to insecurity and fear. And then we look at ourselves again and we say, Lord, have mercy. And then the third prayer is one that we pray when we realize that even when we have fallen short, yet Jesus still died for us. And he still lives for us. And he still loves us more than anything. And so that third prayer of ours can be, thanks be to God. For Jesus doesn't give up on the disciples, and he didn't give up on them then. He doesn't give up on us now. And he still offers a different vision of greatness that can lead us to imagine and work toward a whole different kind of world. I'd like to leave you with a reflection by Stephen Charleston, who's an Episcopal priest, and he's also a Native American elder of the Choctaw people, a scholar, an author, and a sacred activist. He would leave us with this. What can you do today? What small act of kindness can you do? You'll know when the moment arrives. It will come in a single choice, a single word, a moment to offer another human being a small measure of grace. And who knows what effect that simple gesture will have? How it might even turn the course of a person's story from sadness to light. What can you say? What words can you use to extend respect or patience or understanding? You will know. They will come to you. And when they do come to you, use them. Let them be a blessing only you can offer. For every smile is a prayer. Amen.